Here's Pastor Brian as he begins a new study on the end times.
Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at the subject of end times and the issues that relate to this topic in the Bible. It's an important topic because it's been estimated that 25% of the entire Bible relates somehow to prophecy, either that has been fulfilled or will be fulfilled in the future. And for this week, we want to look at the subject of the rapture of the church. Now, there's different viewpoints on when this will actually take place. There's some that believe that the Lord will come back and rapture the church at the end of the tribulation period, and those groups are called post-tribulational viewpoint. There's another group that says the rapture will take place in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period at the three-and-a-half-year point, and that is referred to as the mid-tribulational viewpoint. And there's others that believe that the Lord will come back before the tribulation period starts, and they have been given the title pre-tribulational viewpoint. Here we hold to the pre-tribulational viewpoint because we believe it is found within the Scripture. Now I want to attempt over the next several days to look at this issue and to show the passages to support the idea that the Lord will rapture the church before the tribulation period begins. And the main passage on the rapture of the church is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And Paul says in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." So the context of this portion of the scripture is that some of the believers who had lost loved ones didn't understand what was taking place when they had died. They thought that they're going to miss out on the rapture of the church or on the blessings at the future of what God has promised for us. So it says, those who have died or have fallen asleep, I don't want you to sorrow like the unbelievers who have no hope when their loved ones die. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So when the Lord comes back, he's going to bring with him those who have already previously died in the Lord. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So in verse 15, Paul tells them that by God's word, those who are alive on the earth, when the Lord comes back, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep, or the word precede can be translated have no advantage over. So what will take place with us, and that we'll have a resurrected, transformed body, so the same thing will happen to those who have died in the Lord. Then in verses 16 and 17, the clearest description of the rapture, Paul says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." So the word to be caught up, that's where we get the term rapture. The word rapture is more related to the Latin word. Here the Greek word is translated to be caught up. And so although the word rapture does not appear in the Bible, the term does, the catching up of the saints. And here it says that those who are alive on the earth will be caught up together to be with the Lord in the clouds and will always be with him. And those who have died in the Lord will experience that resurrection first. They will rise first. Then Paul says, and he concludes on this portion, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And so the whole point of this passage is to bring comfort to the believers who had a misunderstanding of what was going to happen to those who had previously died in the Lord. He says, hey, the Lord's going to bring them with him, and then we who are alive on the earth will be caught up or raptured up to the clouds to be with the Lord and to be with those saints who have previously died, and then we will always be with the Lord. And he wants comfort to come from this message. Now, those that hold to the post-tribulational viewpoint, this passage I do not believe fits, because he doesn't say, here's what's going to take place. There's going to be a seven-year tribulation period, and for those that endure through that time of God's wrath being poured out on the earth, then the Lord will come back for them, catch you up to be with him, and then we'll be with our loved ones. That doesn't bring comfort to my heart. What brings comfort to my heart is that the Lord has taken care of those who have already died in the Lord, and then at some point in the future that nobody knows that day or hour when the Lord is going to come and catch up or rapture those believers who are on the earth at this point. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul also had to speak on this subject because something happened between the writing of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Evidently, someone had wrote a letter in the name of Paul saying that, hey, we are in that time of tribulation. We are in the day of the Lord. So part of the reason Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians was to correct that misunderstanding that they had. And in chapter 2, in the first three verses, Paul is going to prove to them or show to them there's no way you're in that tribulation period. And he does mention, or a possible mention, of the rapture here. He says, now concerning brethren, in verse 1, now in chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or trouble, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us as though the day of Christ had come. So they were under the impression that they were in the tribulation period. The day of the Lord had come, either by spirit, someone said the Holy Spirit showed them, or by word, supposedly a word from God, or as a letter, as if from Paul. So somebody may have had a letter saying, hey, this is Paul, and he wrote a letter to us saying that we are in the day of the Lord. And Paul is saying, hey, I don't want you to be troubled. You're not in that time period. And it is amazing how history does repeat itself. Thinking on the Jehovah's Witnesses and their false claims of the return of Christ. They actually taught in 1874, Charles Taze Russell, their founder, got this date actually from the Great Pyramids in Egypt. And when he died in 1916, he was buried beneath a pyramid-shaped grave marker. So he looked at all these angles and measurements of the Great Pyramids, and he came up with a date, 1874, that the Lord would return. Obviously, he was wrong. Then also in 1914, the Jehovah's Witnesses taught that the world would come to an end, and then they readjusted because obviously that didn't take place in 1914. Then they also came up with a date of 1925. And this is when they said that there would be select individuals of the Old Testament period that would rise from the dead and walk among us, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were so convinced of this that they bought a house down in San Diego, California, and they called it Beth Sarim, which means the house of princes. And they deeded it over to these saints. They were that convinced. Well, obviously, San Diego is a nice place to live, but these saints were not raised from the dead. They did not walk around among us. And then they had one more time period, 1975, when they said the end of history would come. Obviously, they were wrong. That was the last date that they've set. So just as Paul says, hey, don't listen to these words or by spirit or by letter as if we are in that day. And now Paul's going to give them the reasons they are not in the day of the Lord. And we will focus the rest of our study in verse 3, where he says, let no one deceive you by any means, whether it's a prophet or a self-proclaimed prophet or a lost book of the Bible. Don't be deceived by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, which is a reference to the Antichrist, that last ruler of the world, the Antichrist. And here this phrase, the falling away, what does that mean? Basically, within the church, there's been four different ways that this falling away has been interpreted. Many see it that the falling away is what is described right after that, the man of sin being revealed, the son of perdition. They see it as a further description. And it seems as if the earliest church fathers held to that view, such as Chrysostom as well as Augustine. And then John MacArthur of today interprets the passage that way. Others say, no, the falling away means the revolt. In the classical Greek language, the term meant a military or political revolt. F.F. Bruce and Leon Morris, who are excellent scholars today, take it in that vein. Then there's some Greek scholars, W.E. Vine, as well as A.T. Robertson, and then also an interpreter of the Bible, Chafer, interprets the falling away to be a falling away from the faith. So it's a spiritual falling away, a spiritual leaving of the fundamental truths of Scripture. Well, there's another way that this could be looked at, and this is what I'd like to suggest to you as a viable interpretation. The word falling away actually can be translated the departure. And this word is only used one other place within the Scriptures, and that is in Acts 21, verse 21. And that is where it says that people departed from the ways of Moses. It says, but they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs. So here it's translated to forsake Moses or to fall away from Moses. That's the only other place this word is found within the Scriptures. So it doesn't give us a lot of insight of how this word was used in the Bible. Now, the word the falling away is a noun. The verb form of it appears 15 times within the scripture. The word can have the idea to be at one place and then leave and go to another place. And it's interesting that the translations of the Bible for the first 15 centuries just translated this word, the departure. Not saying it was the falling away, that's an interpretive idea. Falling away means, hey, it's a spiritual thing that is taking place. But the word literally means the departure, like to depart from the temple or to depart from the body or to depart from individuals. It wasn't until 1611 when the King James Version was translated that the phrase appeared as the falling away, giving it sort of an interpretive idea that it means a falling away from the faith. So I did a little study on this word, and according to Liddell and Scott, who have an excellent lexicon for the Greek language, they say that it can mean a departure or a disappearance as a secondary meaning. And they also point out that during the patristic period or the early church fathers, they used this word this way. So it is possible to look at this word where Paul says, let no one deceive you, for that day will not come unless the departure comes first. And that could be the disappearance of the saints, the departure of the saints from the earth to heaven to be with the Lord, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So it is a possible interpretation to look at this passage as Paul saying, look, you are not in the day of the Lord because the departure or the rapture must take place first. You may ask the question, well, why didn't Paul use the term rapture here? That would have made it a lot clearer. Well, there's different ways in which Paul uses to describe the coming of the Lord. He does use the catching up. He also uses the gathering, as in chapter 2, verse 1 here. He also uses the coming of the Lord. So there's different words that Paul uses to describe the rapture of the church. And so if that's exactly what Paul is saying, it makes it crystal clear that the church will be raptured before the tribulation period starts. So I leave this with you as a possible interpretation of Scripture. And remember that it's the Word of God that's the final authority and no interpreter. Be like the Bereans and examine everything that any teacher would say, including myself, to see if it's truly what the Word of God says. So get into the Scriptures on your own on this point and study for yourself to see what the final authority, the Word of God, says on this subject.